I want to open the message by invoking the thought of Jesus as our example. Jesus is the one ultimately worthy of emulation for our life. But we fall so short of Christ that his example cannot be attained by us. We are sinful. He never was, never will be. His example is where the whole "what would Jesus do" fad came from. I know you remember that. The problem there is many of the things that Jesus would do, we can't do, nor will we do. And we could get beyond our authority very quickly if we didn't qualify what Jesus' example really is about for us. He never had a problem judging others for things that he was guilty of. He was always right. We're not always right. We're very apt to judge others for things that we're guilty of. And the most important point possibly about emulating Christ, which is a good thing, to emulate Christ is a good thing. And what we need to realize is we can't be saved by emulating Christ's behavior. He is the great example, but we can't be saved by emulating Christ's behavior. We would fall short, all of us, and be condemned. We are to pray like Christ, we're to love like Christ, and so forth, with a deep reverence for his holiness. We follow Christ. We follow him. We trust the Father as Christ trusted the Father. We're baptized with the same baptism that Christ was baptized with. We tell others about salvation of God like Christ did. And we follow his teachings that he left us to follow. But we aren't saved by following his example. It is his perfect life which proved that he's the only worthy sacrifice for sin. And it was his death on the cross that reconciled us unto God. If we seek salvation by striving to be like Christ, his perfect holiness would only expose all of our unrighteousness and we would never be saved. It is his death that saves us. It's his life that shows his worthiness. But we do have an example. We do have a person's experience set forth in Scripture as a pattern for our experience, a pattern for us, an example of the experience that we go through in salvation. Christ can't be the example of a sinner's conversion because he had no sin. He was never converted. He was never saved. He never needed to be saved. And anybody ever tells you that, you tell them that's absolute heresy, if not absolutely blasphemous to even think so, that he would need to be saved or was ever saved. He is the beloved Son of God. He is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. He is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, sitting on his throne in glory. That's who he is and what he's all about. We need an example of a converted sinner to look at to see what conversion is all about. And Christianity is a faith of conversion. That's why the unregenerate world will accept so many other religions. Seems like people accept almost anything besides Christianity. You would think that other religions of the world would consider agnostics, basic unbelievers would consider all the religions of the world as a threat to them. But it's really Christianity that stands out to be the most offensive in society. Christianity is a faith which involves conversion. There's a change in these people. There's a change that happens. There's a conversion experience in the life of Christians. Christianity is a faith which involves conversion. It exposes our sinful nature. It exposes our failures. When we hear about Christ, we see our lack of righteousness. And we all fail. We all fall short. And none of us meet the standard of the holiness of God. Christianity declares the reality of a physical eternity. And that's an incredible aspect of the doctrines involved in Christianity. There's a resurrection for the just and the unjust. And the converts to Christianity seek to convert other people to a genuine repentance, not just to add this religion to your life, but a genuine change, a genuine new creature in Christ. Christianity is exclusive in all these areas. As Peter declares in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, other than the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we have an example. We have an example. We have a pattern of a sinner that's converted. Notice in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says this. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is something that's worthy for you to accept, to lay hold on it, to embrace this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. I'm the worst of the bunch, Paul believed. In verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Here's the reason that I was saved. Isn't this amazing? He gives us the reason why Paul himself received mercy from God. That in me first, Jesus Christ may show forth all longsuffering. The Lord was longsuffering to Saul of Tarsus. And that in him we would see the longsuffering of God towards sinners. What? For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul was saved in such a way that God laid it out, recorded it for us, the whole experience of the life of Saul of Tarsus being saved, who Saul of Tarsus is Paul, he's later named Paul, and his experience is a pattern for New Testament Christianity. Our pattern for salvation is the Apostle Paul. As I said, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was a leading figure, rebelling against Christ, a religious zealot, exceedingly angry, exceedingly wicked man, hating and persecuting the church of God. He was a man that saw Christianity as a threat to himself, a threat to society, a threat to true religion. And he came against Christ with all he had. He brought everything he had that he could muster to bear against the Lord Jesus Christ. He was utterly committed to destroying the church of a living God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, listen to these words. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So he's the Gestapo, kicking in the doors, grabbing people up that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and hauling them off to prison. That was his job. That's what he did for a living. And he did it with zeal. He loved his job. He thought he was on the right track. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. His breath had death on it. That's the kind of man he was. And he went to the high priest and declared of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. And he said, I need letters. What was these letters for? Arrest warrants. Anybody in the synagogue preaching Christ, anybody he can find in Damascus that's claiming faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he can go and arrest them, persecute them, bring them back to Jerusalem. And it says right here, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's the kind of man he was. The idea here today is this. If God can save this man, if God can do a work of grace in the heart of a man like this, and he did, he can save anyone. And I can tell you, if God can do a work of grace in the heart of a man like this, standing up in front of you today, he can save anyone. Paul saw Jesus as a threat to his life, and he went after him. And the church, he thought, was something that needed to be stamped out. And he went about it to do it until the Lord overcame his stubborn will and arrested him one day on the road to Damascus and made him the greatest missionary that this world has ever seen. And when God saved Paul, he did it not only for Paul, not only for his own glory, but he saved Paul in a way that sets forth a pattern for all of us here today for salvation. If someone says, well, how is a person saved? Somebody, please explain to me, how is a person saved? Look to the experience of the Apostle Paul as your example. Look to him because he claims that's what his life is all about. Look to how Paul came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to his life? And I would add, you can't find and will not find anything in Paul where Paul contributed to his salvation. You won't find it. I remember my dad was telling me one time years ago, he was witnessing to a man who, by the way, that man ended up starting a church in his house. But he wouldn't believe it. And then one day he came to my dad at work and he said, you know, Saul of Tarsus didn't do anything to get saved, did he? He said, no, he didn't. And that began a real conversation. He said, what happened to this man? What was it that happened, this strange conversion? Something took place. See, Paul's mercy is the same mercy that Jesus shows on all who are saved by the grace of God. And you look at the life of this wicked man, you look at the life of this horrible persecutor of God's people, and you realize there wasn't one ounce of anything in him worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing worthy of him. He would have been voted least likely to convert to Christianity. He would have been the one voted least likely to ever trust in Jesus Christ. But after he was saved, the people were amazed. And they said this, is not this he that destroyed them which call on his name in Jerusalem? Is not this the man? I mean, they were amazed. He's saved. And when he came back to Jerusalem, to the church, they were so afraid of him that Barnabas had to go get him, take him by the hand, and go explain to the apostles what had actually happened to his life because the church of Jerusalem was afraid to even let him in the door. But God set him forth as a pattern, an example. And the churches all had rest throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now, if the Lord can do that with a man like that, no one's beyond the reach of the grace of God. No one is beyond it. No one has sinned so bad that God can't do a work of conversion in their heart. There's no one out there that has sinned. Is anybody? Do you know anyone as wicked as Saul of Tarsus in your personal life? And look what God did. See, grace isn't looking for a place to land. It's not like grace is wandering around looking, where can I find somebody worthy to stop on? Grace transforms the stony, hard heart of wicked sinners and converts them into a person like the Apostle Paul. We contribute nothing to that. We contribute nothing to that grace, or it would cease to be grace. Grace is all grace, and it's not works. If you had 1 ounce of works, then it's no longer grace. And if it's works and you add grace to it, it's no longer works. And we're saved by the grace of God. Paul later declares in Romans chapter 7, he says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. By the way, he was saved about 30 years by that time. And he said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. He still realized it wasn't me. It still isn't me. Grace does the saving. Grace does the converting. Paul's conversion was a divine experience, a divine power, by divine grace. If someone was actually saved by doing something, if someone was saved by either walking down an aisle or being baptized or because they talked and prayed with the preacher, they're still in need of conversion if that's the reason they were saved. You still need to be saved. See, saved people walk an aisle to profess what God's done or to seek the Lord. Saved people are baptized. Saved people pray with the preacher. But lost people do these things too. What's the difference? It's a work of grace in God, of God in a person's heart. It's grace, all grace. It is the operation and the ministry of the Holy Spirit touching someone's heart, making a change in their life. It's not the power of man, but the power of God. Man has as much power to save themselves as they have to raise themselves up from the dead. As soon as you can raise yourself up from the dead, you can bring yourself to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does it. It's an amazing work of God. Now, you may not can pin down the exact moment that Christ came into your life, that spiritual life began in your heart and in your life. You may not can say, I can't tell you the exact moment. I can't really pin down that exact minute when my eyes began to open up and I began to realize God was real. But if you are a believer here this morning, if you're a person that says, yes, I have faith in Christ, there was a moment. when something changed. There was a moment when your life began to go the other direction. When I was a kid, when I was a small child, my dad owned a truck stop restaurant. And we had an old man in town that washed dishes for us. By the way, it was amazing. We had these metal sinks back then with fires underneath the water to keep the water hot. That's how hot they had the water. And this old man had been washing dishes so long that he could stick his hands down the bottom and run his hand around the bottom to pick up a knife off the bottom of that with a fire going on the bottom of it. And his name was Beeler. And he was so old, nobody knew how old he was. And you would ask him how old he was. He would say, I know I have to be such and such old because there's a Rock Island Railroad that came through the small town I grew up in, and nobody I ever knew had any recollection of building the railroad. And my great-grandpa was the mailman in a Model T. And I never met anybody that had any recollection. The railroad just always been there, just always been there. He helped build it. So he knew when it come time, people said, you need to get Social Security. How can I prove how old I am? And they said, you worked on that railroad. So they had that. So they knew how old he was, at least such and such old, because of that. Now, the idea with that is he didn't know how old he was for sure, but he knew he was alive. And you say, why? He knew he was alive. He knew he was born because he was breathing. I don't know how old exactly I am, but I know I'm here. And because I'm here means I was born and I have life. It's the same thing with our salvation experience. Salvation is the same way. We know we've changed. We've come out of darkness into light because we're in the light. I can see the things of God. My eyes are open to the kingdom of God. I'm like you. When I go to Walmart, I look around and go, did I get beamed in here from some other planet? Because I don't feel like I belong in this world. These people are lost. Something's different about me. I don't know how exactly old I am, but I know I've been born again because I have life in me. We know we're born again because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we believe. We know we have been changed. Jesus healed the blind man in John chapter 9. Later, when he was kicked out of the synagogue, Jesus came and found him. He was kicked out of the synagogue for saying, I don't know who healed me. I was just healed. I was blind and now I see. And he wouldn't confess that he had sinned or his parents had sinned. They kicked him out of the synagogue. Jesus asked this formerly blind man, dost thou believe on the name of the Son of God? He said, who is he that I may believe? And Jesus said to him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. His eyes were open. That's the way it works. God opens our eyes, and then the Lord finds you, and you believe, and you worship him. This is the story of the Apostle Paul. It's the same story. And the Apostle Paul is given to us as a pattern. If you notice in Acts chapter 9, you can see clearly exactly what this pattern is. In Acts chapter 9, we already talked about how he sought letters from the high priest to go to Damascus, to arrest the believers there, to persecute them. And he's on his way to Damascus. And I had this idea, I think it's Rooster Cogburn in a John Wayne movie where they had the wagons with the bars around it where he'd arrest people and throw them in there and bring them in. And that's the idea I have. He's like a wagon with a jail on it. I'm not for sure that he had that, but he had to have something to bring them back in. And so he was that kind of guy. And as he journeyed, he came, verse 3, near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Now let me ask you this. What was he doing? What was he doing when God came to him? People say, oh, I've been seeking the Lord my whole life. First of all, you are a sinner and you lied again. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. You may have been seeking something, but you weren't seeking the true God. And neither was Saul of Tarsus. He was persecuting the Lord. Completely against, 180 degrees, going the opposite direction of what God would have a person to do that believes in the Lord. And this light shone from heaven, and what happened to him? He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me? He's going the opposite direction of what a Christian ought to be going. And the Lord showed up and shined a light. And let me tell you what, brethren, it's the same power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead that gave you and me a new birth. It's the power that said, let there be light. And there was light in the very beginning. The same power. And the Lord shows up to the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, this evil man on the road to Damascus, going about his evil business. And he shone a light upon him, and it was so heavy upon him that he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying in him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Like, who art thou, Lord? That's it. First of all, he called him Lord. And I don't blame him a bit. He's on the ground. This powerful man is now on the ground questioning, who are you, Lord? Isn't that what the blind man said? Who is he? So I can know him. I'd like to know him. And he said, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're fighting me. You're fighting me, Saul. You're fighting against me. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What's the experience here? Here's our pattern. He's going one way, totally against God. He has no desire to serve the Lord in truth. He thinks he's serving God. He thinks he's on the right path, but he doesn't know what he's doing. And the Lord shows up, knocks him to the ground. He begins to wonder, who are you? He begins to question and begins to seek now. And he said, I'm Jesus Christ. Now he's clearly knowledgeable of who he's dealing with. And now what does he say next? Because God has struck him so hard, he says this, what do you want me to do? This is what I'm going to do, but I'm done. What do you want? What do you want me to do? That's our pattern. That's what happens to us when God deals with our hearts. And he's trembling and he's astonished. Let me tell you what. Fear is the beginning of knowledge. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. If you've never feared God, I doubt very seriously you know him. Everyone that ever meets God's afraid. And it's a good thing because he's worthy of fear. And he is trembling, and he's afraid of the Lord. What will you have me to do? And he says, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. By the way, he has no problem letting you know what to do. You say, how's he going to let me know? He'll let you know. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. They couldn't figure out what was going on. They heard something, but they didn't see anything. And Saul arose from the earth when his eyes were open. When his eyes were open, what happened? This experience opened his eyes. Now he sees. Now he's not seeing as clear as he needs to see, but he's seeing that something's wrong, and he's seeing that this is the truth, and I'm looking this way. Something happened to him. That's our experience. So what happens to us when we're saved is just like this. When the Lord gets a hold of you, your eyes are open, and you begin to realize something's different. Maybe what I thought I was doing wasn't right. Now I need to know what to do. I need to learn. And his eyes were open, and he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. So his eyes are open, but he can't see clearly. Like the one man, the Lord heals his eyes, and he said, I see men like trees walking. What's that mean? When the Lord first saves us, we see, but we can't see clearly until somebody teaches us and shows us the gospel, shows us that we need the word of God now to teach us, to convert us, to cause us to have something to believe in by faith, to be a believer in Christ. And this is his experience at this point. His eyes are open, but he can't really see clearly. And he was there 3 days without sight and did not eat or drink. Now, I tell you, I'm not saying that you won't eat or drink, but there's something, when the Lord gets a hold of you, it's going to be a moment where things are so different, it's going to jostle your life. And there were a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, Ananias knew about Saul of Tarsus, and he probably knew he was on the way to Damascus, and Ananias is probably a leader of the brethren at Damascus, and he's probably protective of the brethren at Damascus, and he hears about Saul of Tarsus, and you want me to go to him? And he says, the Lord says, he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. I've already heard about this man, Lord. This is an evil man. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. In other words, he has authority to arrest me. You want me to go to him? He's going to arrest me and take me to prison. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In other words, he's a chosen vessel. I'm going to use him. And if the Lord saves you, he's going to use you. And that's the idea. For I will show him, and listen, this is amazing language. We all need to get it because this is the way it is. I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. In other words, you're going to have tribulation becoming a child of God. And you listen to some of these TV preachers tell you, you come to Jesus and all your problems are over. First thing, you just turn it off. Please don't send him any money. And you say, thank you very much, I'm moving along. Because a child of God, when he's saved, he's not like this world. Things are going to be different for you. That's a wonderful life. It's a glorious life. And if you live it in the church, you'll be double blessed. But if the world's not going to love you, it's going to hate you. And Jesus said, if the world hated me, it'll hate you also. And it'll hate you because I've chosen you out of the world will hate you. And that's the life that the Apostle Paul was fixing to take on. They were definitely going to hate him. He was fixing to take a stand for the one that he was persecuting. His life was turning around, 180-degree turn. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Why did he call him brother? Because the Lord said he's praying. He's not praying like he did back in the synagogue. Oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this stupid publican or like these other people. I thank you, Lord, that I do all these perfect things and I tithe and I kill the Christians and I persecute them for you. He's not praying like that anymore. He's praying, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on my sins. I see it. I never have kept the law. I've always been worthless. And Jesus that appeared unto him, thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. What's he saying? Here's the picture, brethren. The picture is this. When the Lord gets a hold of you, you need someone to tell you about Christ. You need someone to preach the gospel to you. Someone to share the word of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And when he did, immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales. And he received a sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. What's the thing? His eyes are open, but he can't see like he needs to see until somebody shares with him the word of God. And when he lays hold on the truth of the gospel by faith and he understands it clearly, then he has his full sight and he can see. Now he's converted. He was quickened and had the Spirit of God working in him. But now that he's had the gospel brought to him, had a man of God to teach him, someone to show him the word, now his eyes are completely open and he realizes he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a Christian. He's now saved, and he rises up, and he follows the Lord in baptism. The baptism doesn't make him saved. He does it because he's saved. And when he had received meat, I like that, he was strengthened. What do we need for our spiritual life? We need the meat of the Word of God. And that's exactly what he began to take, and that's the idea. Now, he received physical meat here, but he's a picture. This is all a picture. And when Saul, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway, what did he begin to do? He preached Christ in the synagogue that he's the Son of God. Now, my pastor used to tell me years ago, and it stuck in my mind, and I think there's a lot of truth to this, talking about the Jews that believe today are amazing. They're all amazing to watch Christianity, or what you would call Messianic Jews, but that's the case. But then one day, the Lord's going to convert the nation of Israel before he comes back. And they're going to turn back to Christ. And my pastor used to tell me, a Jew that understands the Old Testament doesn't so much need to be converted as we, but completed. And that's what we see in the life of Saul of Tarsus. He understood all these scriptures. And you can imagine when he was taught that it was Christ, that this Jesus was the Messiah, all the scriptures that began to roll in his mind and the understanding of the Old Testament just clicked and everything came home to him. He was immediately preaching Christ in the synagogue, telling them that he's the Son of God. This is the one. And all he had to do was go back to the Old Testament and go, that's him, 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 that's him. And he was in the synagogues preaching it now. Because God had changed his heart and changed his life so drastically that the ones he was going after, now he was one of them. And he was going to lead them. And he was going to be a great one. Now, with Paul's experience in mind, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is what he tells Timothy and what he tells us. He says in verse 12, Apostle Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. He enabled me. Who counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, when was he faithful to the gospel ministry when he was on the road to Damascus? No, but the Lord counted him that. Why? Because he knew his grace and what it was going to do and what he had planned for Paul. He counted him faithful. He reckoned that to his account. Not that he was, but he counted him as one faithful. Why? Because he was going to make him that way. He was going to do that work in his life, and he put him into the ministry. So he's a persecutor. Now he takes him. I've heard people say, well, if you're going to be a preacher or a preacher's wife or be involved in the gospel ministry, you need to have had a clean life and raised in a Christian home and always live. This was an example. He's our example right here. He hated God. He thought he loved him, but he was going the wrong way. He says about himself, who was before a blasphemer, his mouth, he said blasphemous things. He said things about Christ that would blow your mind. He was a persecutor, injurious, means he harmed people, physically harmed people. He said, but I obtained mercy, and look at this, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. How did he receive the Lord? In his ignorance. In his unbelief, the Lord showed up to him when he was ignorant of God. He didn't understand. He didn't know what he was doing. And he had no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I don't know how much you have, what kind of scripture you have to have to prove that it's all by the grace of God. He was bone ignorant, living in unbelief, and God saved him. He says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, I realized when he knocked me to the ground, that was love, that was faith he was putting in me. He was doing a work in my heart, and it was exceedingly abundant with love from the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. He did amazing work. And then verse 15, this is what he says. I don't know a greater thing that Paul ever said than this. This is a faithful saying. You can count on this right here. And it's worthy of all acceptation of you accepting this. This is it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to make good people better, to make bad people good, but to make dead men live. To save wicked people from their sins. And to give them life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he says, of whom I am chief. And by the way, he didn't say I was chief. He still considered himself that. And I tell you, Brother Garen, we talked about that. The more you grow in the Lord, the lower you see yourself. The more you get like this, the lower you see yourself. The more you are sanctified and grow in the Lord, the more you see your sin. And that's what happened to him. He never stopped sinning. And he told the story over and over. I was a persecutor. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He's the one that held the coats for those that stoned Stephen for preaching the word of God. He was the ramrod over that killing. And I know he never forgot that he did that. It never left his mind. He was the chief of sinners, someone who spent his life opposed to God, disrespected the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't recognize that Jesus was God. He didn't recognize who he was. He didn't care. Those who are against Jesus are just like him. He was one that was against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He discounted Christianity. And there's those in our day and time, there always have been, that are the same. There are those who live in absolute wickedness, immorality in their speech and in their actions. Their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness, and their actions show exactly what they're like. And they teach others to do wickedness. That's the way sinners are. Some that know that their heart is wrong, and they know they live ungodly, but they do it anyway. That's how wicked we are. People that reject the gospel, when they hear it, they'll have nothing to do with it. Might even say something ugly about it. People who promise the Lord, think of this. How many people promise the Lord, I'll live for you if you'll help me with this particular situation. I promise I'll give my life to you if you'll just get me out of this hole. Just help me. And then the Lord does it. And what do? They turn around and never look back at him again. That's the way wicked sinners are. They turn their back on God. Sinful people. And that's who Christ died for. That's who Christ died for. Wicked, hell-deserving, putrid in the nostrils of God, horrible, dead in trespasses and sins, wicked sinners who not only have a flesh nature, but they act on that flesh nature. And that's you, and that's me, and that's the truth about a wicked sinner. And Jesus came to die for them. For scarcely for a righteous man will some die. Yet peradventure for a good man, someone even dare to die. And that's amazing. If someone would think about giving their life for a good person, you can kind of understand it, but it blows your mind when it happens. But God commended, demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet in that wicked, awful, putrid condition, enemies of God, hating God, hating everything about God. You say, oh, I didn't hate God. You lived like you did. You can't say you didn't. We were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly, wicked sinners. So in verse 15, he says, this is a fateful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Not good people. If you're not a sinner, then you don't see your sin, then this isn't for you. You're not going to be able to be saved. And he says, whom I'm chief. He recognized his sin. God got a hold of his heart and he realized it. He was not that he wasn't ashamed of his sin, but he wasn't ashamed now to admit, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. He saved me from a pit. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. There's the reason I was saved, though. That I would be a pattern of his long suffering and his mercy. When he saved me, I'd be a pattern for other people when they're saved. He obtained mercy. He did a work. God did a work in Paul's heart. And Paul knew something was wrong when the Lord showed up. He was kicking against the pricks or kicking against the goats. And that's something that stings like a bee or a scorpion, but it's on a stick. He was worthlessly kicking against the goads, kicking against the pricks, kicking against it, fighting the Lord. And that tells me this. It tells me something. He'd been thinking about it. Or the Lord wouldn't say, why? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? He'd been thinking about it. He'd been rolling around in his mind, you know. What about the Lord? Maybe this is true. Maybe there's something to this. He says, it's hard for you to kick. You're kicking against me. You're fighting me. You're kicking the goad. And there's no hope of succeeding kicking against goads. Like animals would kick against a prod, you know. It's just going to make it worse. Every time it makes it worse, it makes it worse. And you fight the Lord, it's going to make it worse. Once he enters into your heart, you're going to come. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But when he draws you, you're coming. You can kick and you can kick, but it's only going to get worse. And it's his mercy operating when that happens. And he says in verse 16, he showed in me first, Christ Jesus might show forth a pattern in me first. That doesn't mean he's the first person ever saved, but he's the ultimate example. The ultimate example of a pattern. And this should be a tremendous encouragement to each one of us. Jesus saves wicked, sinful people. God showed long suffering towards Paul. God allowed Paul to do wickedly and didn't kill him. He allowed him to live this wicked life. That is mercy. That's long suffering. God was watching him. He wasn't doing something that Jesus didn't see. But he was long suffering towards him and allowed him and tolerated him. He let Paul live through all that wickedness to forgive him and to pardon him of all that sin and to call him to salvation and to bring him to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior after he had been a persecutor of Christ. Just think about it. God didn't fly off the handle and say, I'm not putting up with that, and come kill the Apostle Paul. He didn't kill Saul of Tarsus. He let him live. That's long suffering. And that's the reason each one of us are breathing here this morning. The long suffering of God tolerating you and tolerating me when he should have killed all of us in our sleep last night. God is merciful, long suffering. We're so easily provoked, we can hardly understand the patience of God. We're so easily provoked by anything that we can't really wrap our mind around how patient and merciful he really is. He's in complete control of himself. And his long-suffering towards us is amazing. He's long-suffering towards us, his elect, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That they all would come to know him. And Paul was living ungodly, and God was dealing with his heart, and he continued in the sin until Jesus showed up and made it crystal clear to him, you're not going to continue this way. You're not going to go to Damascus and do what you're planning on doing. This is the end of the line. And if you're a believer here this morning, there was a time when he showed up to you and he said, this is the end of the line. You're not living that way anymore. You're mine. I'm bringing you in. And he sent him a preacher to open his eyes, to preach him the gospel, and to tell him about the one that he had met, the one that had came to him and woke him up. And that's regeneration. That's giving of life by the work of the Holy Spirit. But then the gospel comes and you hear it because your ears are open now and you believe it. By faith, you lay hold on Christ and you're converted. You follow the Lord. First thing you do is you're baptized. You begin to tell others about Christ. You begin to go to church. You begin to live for the Lord. And God changes your heart and he uses other people to turn you. And it's never a smooth transition. You say, it was just as easy as falling off a log. Really? It never got a hold of your sin? It never bothered you? No, it's not a smooth transition. It can be painful and fearful. Jesus showed up and shined a light on Paul that knocked him to the ground. And we're going to be knocked off our pedestal of pride when God shows up in our life. And he asked, Lord, who art you? Who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus. And you'll know that it's Jesus when he shows up. And he lets you know it's him. And he lets you know that you've sinned against him. And that you're worthy of sin. I tell you, this is just me. You know, everybody's not exactly the same. But here's the pattern. These things will happen to you. But for me, it was hell is real. This hell that I've heard about all my life, it's real. And I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think of anything else. Until the Lord sent the gospel into my heart and my life. And gave me peace and comfort knowing that I'm his. We've sinned against him, and he tells us and shows us to stop fighting. Resistance is truly futile. He's not going to allow you to keep going once he gets a hold of you. And grace teaches our hearts to fear. Grace gives us then peace, and we ask him, what will you have me to do? And then he leads us to the gospel, and he brings us to the gospel, and he brings us to a time at the right time where a gospel preacher's there, and the word of God's there, and he gives us this comfort and this peace through the word of God. And we receive spiritual sight. And by faith, we believe and we lay hold on Christ. And by hearing, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the scales fall off of our eyes. And now we know that we're a child of God. And we know that we're saved. We see Christ. We trust Christ. We rely upon him. And we rely upon him only. You say, why would God allow you into his heaven since you've sinned so much? You say, no other reason than Christ. All I have is Christ, but I have Christ. And let me tell you what, hell is out of the question for someone holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting and believing in him, and you say, Lord, the only way I'm going to be saved is believing in your son, and I believe it, I trust it, I'm relying upon him to be my Savior. I could never save myself. That's the voice of a child of God. And now the word of God nourishes us. We follow him, we serve him. And without the word of God, we become spiritually malnutritioned. We starve, but with it, we thrive. So God changes our heart, our desires. And with that new heart, we have new desires. We turn from sin, we turn from the old life, we turn from idols, and we turn to God. And Paul says that he shows forth, Jesus showed forth in him long-suffering to allow him to live this way, to be an example. So Paul would be a pattern for all the believers that would come after him. And that means Jesus allowed him to live that way. But let me tell you what, when it says it's long-suffering, that was a trial for Jesus. You realize that? It's a trial for Jesus, for his sheep to wander away. You think he enjoys watching us sin? But why does he do it? Because there's a purpose in it. He saves us out of that terrible condition, shows us, makes us appreciate the grace of God in our life. But he hates it, and he's long-suffering in the middle of it, and he shows us mercy in it. It's not forever suffering with us, but just long-suffering with us. So I would say this, today is the day of salvation. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto Christ. Believe in him. Just put your name in this right here. Put your name in there. Jesus said, Saul, Saul. Put your name in that. Why are you persecuting me? Put your name in that. It's only going to get worse the more you kick. Put your name right there. Then say, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Seek his salvation and listen to him say, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who died at Calvary, the one who shed his blood, that gave his life for sinners just like you. Wicked people that have sinned against me, I gave my life, and I'm the only way of salvation. There is no other hope. There is no other way. I'm it, and I'm here, and I'm showing you today that this is the way of salvation. Come unto me, believe on me. Then notice. Notice how this life was lived out in the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to turn to it, but I tell you, this is what he said in Philippians chapter 3. He talked about all the things he had before. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised on the eighth day. As keeping the law, blameless. Of all of his other brethren, he was the most zealous out of all of them. He said, I had a life as a Pharisee that you, if you looked at me, you would think, what a royal person I was, doing my job for the Lord. But when I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I counted all that dung, camel dung, that I may win Christ, that I might know him, that I might know the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Savior, of whom I've lost all things. In other words, what? In other words, I stamp loss on everything in my life. No, I don't necessarily have to give it up, but if he asked, it's ready. It's ready. That I might know him. That I might come to know him through my sufferings. That I might grow to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be identified with him in his death and in his life. And then when I'm baptized, I'm saying that. That he died and rose again. So that when I was in him and he died and rose again, I'm showing that I was in him and that I'm dead. And the old me staying down under the watery grave, and I'm coming up to serve the Lord. And that's a commitment. It's a gospel. I believe in that. As he rose, died and rose again, the old me died, and now I'm alive to live for the Lord. And I count everything else that happened in my life before and anything else he wants is dung. He can have it because all I want is Christ in my life. You say, that's pretty radical. He's the pattern. He's the picture. Christianity isn't some just fly-by-night thing that you accept or don't accept. Be like being hit by a freight train saying, I didn't even notice that. God comes into your life, you hit the ground. You hit the ground and you say, who are you? And he says, I'm the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what do you want me to do? Well, I want you to listen to the gospel and I want you to trust it. And then I'm going to do a work in your life and in your heart, and you're never going to be the same again. And that's the pattern. That's the pattern. You'll never be the same again. You'll never be able to, you won't spend a day without thinking about Christ. You won't be able to wake up without thinking about Christ. And let me tell you what, you're going to be looking for him to come. There's not a child of God that doesn't look for the Lord to come. We know he's coming. And you know it. You just know it. You say, how do I know? You know it by faith. The Lord gave you that. And you trust it and you believe it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the pattern we have. We thank you for the example of our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate example. And Father, we do desire to emulate him, but we know we can only go so far. Thank you, Father, for the experience that he never had, that he didn't need to be saved. He never was saved because he never sinned and never could sin. But we do see a picture of a sinner like us in Saul of Tarsus. And we thank you that you stopped us on our road of wickedness, knocked us to the ground, revealed yourself to us. Father, I pray if there be those here today, maybe there's some here today kicking. They're kicking against the pricks. They're kicking against the pointy shards. And it's just going to get worse and more they kick. That maybe the word of the gospel today would do a converting work where they would say, yes, I see it now. I believe it. And I know I'm saved. I trust in Christ. We ask you, Lord, that it would be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
With us all stand as we close in song on page 129 in your hymnals.